Today we continue a sermon series called Miracles. We are studying some of the miracles of Christ recorded in the Gospels, and today I want to draw your attention to Mark chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 45 through 53 from the New Revised Standard Version, and the title of my sermon is Ready for Revelation. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, he came towards them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. Let us pray. Lord God, in this preaching moment, I simply ask that you would help me to speak your word. Help them to hear your word. And Lord, help us all to do your word. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The disciples were rowing a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They were in deep water, far from shore. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning, so it was very dark, and they were probably very tired. On top of that, the wind was against them. Verse 48 says, they were straining at the oars. The Greek word translated straining is basanizo, which can mean the disciples were tortured, tormented, or put to a test. So here the disciples are in the deepest part of the sea, in the darkest part of the night, facing a fierce headwind. It's a picture of adversity. Adversity occurs when circumstances conspire against us. A single mother wakes up early to take her flu medicine, drops her children off at school, and goes to work 2 jobs so they can squeak by. That's adversity. A student faces harsh, ungodly peer pressure constantly at school. That's adversity. A middle-aged person is diagnosed with a permanent condition. A wildfire burns through a neighborhood, leaving everybody with nothing. A man is committed to hospice care, and he knows his death is approaching. That's adversity. When we are fed up, beaten down, worn out, and about to give in, that's adversity. Adversity confronts all of God's people. It's part of being human. It's part of being a Christian. It appeared that the disciples were alone in their adversity, But Jesus saw them from the mountain. I don't know how he saw them from a mountain approximately 3 miles away. Perhaps he used supernatural powers to perceive their plight. But when he saw them struggling, he came to them. When we encounter adversity, we might feel like the Lord is distant. We might feel like we have drifted away from God, or God has turned away from us. We might feel like we are alone in our struggle. But God is never too far away. God sees our struggle and draws near to us. When Jesus came to the disciples, however, he did not intend to stop the wind like he did when he calmed the storm. He did not intend to eliminate their adversity. According to verse 48 in the Greek, he intended to pass by them. Now, at first glance, it sounds like Jesus wanted to pass his disciples by. In fact, the NRSV says he intended to pass them by. This seems insensitive on Jesus' part, maybe even a bit cruel. Why would Jesus come all the way from the mountain to the middle of the sea only to pass his disciples by in their moment of great distress? Would he not want to stop and help them? Why in the world would he pass them by in their moment of great struggle? Thankfully, that's not what the phrase about passing by conveys. Passing by is actually the language of divine revelation. In Exodus chapter 34, the text says, God passed by Moses and revealed that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. In 1 Kings 19, the text says, God passed by Elijah and revealed that God sometimes speaks in a still, small voice. So when Jesus intended to pass by the disciples, this means he wanted to show them something about God. He wanted to reveal God in a fresh way. Specifically, he wanted to show them that he is God in human form and that he cares for them in their distress. So he came to them walking on the water. This is one of Jesus' most famous miracles. Even people who don't know hardly anything about the Bible or don't think much about God, they know Jesus walked on the water. Some say it is a useless miracle because no one is fed, no one is healed, and no one is liberated from demons. Looks like Jesus is just hot-dogging on the sea, showing off his supernatural skills. But walking on the water is no glorified gimmick. It's a strategy for epiphany. Jesus is demonstrating that he is divine. You see, in the Old Testament, God is portrayed as walking on water. Job 9:8 says, God alone tramples the waves of the sea. Job 38:16 says, God has walked the ocean deeps. Isaiah 43:16 says, God makes a way through the sea. So when Jesus strolled across the sea, he might as well have been shouting, I am divine. In fact, he basically did. When he saw that the disciples were terrified, he said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." But a more accurate rendering of the Greek would say, "Take heart, I am." I am is the language of divine revelation. You may remember the famous story of Moses encountering God at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Moses asked for God's name, and God said, "I am who I am." As Jesus walks the waves, he also says, "I am," meaning, "I am God, so take courage. I am God, so do not be afraid. I am God, and I will take care of you. I am God, and I am with you in your distress." The disciples, however, simply did not get it. Part of the reason is they were a dense group. They fumble their way through the whole Gospel of Mark. But part of the reason is the mysterious nature of the revelation itself. When God passed by Moses in Exodus 34, Moses only caught a glimpse of God from behind. When Jesus passed by his disciples walking on water, they only got a dark view of a ghostly figure. It reminds me of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13. "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face." Christ comes to us in mysterious ways amid our adversity. If we demand to understand every single thing about God with a mathematical type of certainty, if we want a faith with no blurry lines and no gray areas, we might miss the God revealed in Jesus. We must make room for mystery in our faith. We must carve out some space for wonder and awe and imponderabilia within our Christianity, for we will not understand God perfectly until we meet God face to face in the kingdom of heaven. But the disciples here failed to understand anything because they were not ready for revelation. I don't want the same thing to happen to us. I want us to be prepared to receive fresh disclosures of God. I want us to be poised to recognize moments of divine revelation in our own lives. So here, in my view, is the key insight in today's text. Adversity is an arena for divine revelation. Adversity is an arena for divine revelation. Jesus turns adversity into a theology classroom. He knows that sometimes we see God best in the difficult darkness. Now, I'm not talking about how adversity can make us stronger, though it often can. I'm not talking about how adversity can be a good teacher, though it often is. I'm talking about how Christ sees adversity as an opportune occasion to show us something about God. When we find ourselves in deep water, it's a good place to learn the deep things of God. When we find ourselves in a dark night, it's a good time to see God like never before. When the wind is against us, we can perceive the God who is for us. Consider the story in Genesis 21, when Abraham and Sarah kicked their servant Hagar out of the house. Before long, Hagar was a single mother with a sick baby in a deadly desert. As she wept, an angel of God came to her. The angel assured her that God cared about her child and that God would be with him throughout his life. It was almost as if God passed by and said, I love your family even when the tears roll down. My freshman year of college was one of the hardest years of my life. I had trouble adjusting and making new friends. I missed home. I missed a great social life I'd had in high school with so many good friends. I was struggling. It seemed like everybody else was out getting drunk on the weekends, and I was alone in my dorm room. Once I remember in my lonely dorm room reading through the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew 23:12 jumped off the page at me. That's where Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. I felt like God was speaking straight to me. I marked that passage and decided I would commit it to memory. It was almost as if God passed by me in that dorm room and said, Noel, don't you see I'm giving you a chance to become a humbler disciple? Don't you know that I oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble? In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul talked about this thorn in his flesh that was driving him crazy. Scholars and preachers have made all kinds of guesses as to what exactly it was. We don't know, but it appears to have been some sort of persistent health problem. Paul prayed 3 times for God to take it away. 3 times. But the problem persisted nonetheless. Yet one day in a vision, it was as if God passed by Paul, and Paul heard the voice of Christ saying, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. There was a woman out in California named Marion Brown. She was a Christian, but feeling distant from God. Then her house was burned to the ground in a wildfire. She took about 20 family and friends with her to look over the site to see if anything would be salvageable amid the ashes. They found nothing. Later that afternoon, she took her 2 sons, ages 13 and 10, back to the side of where their house used to stand to see if they could find anything of theirs. She saw that her 13-year-old was stoic, but her 10-year-old was in tears. And she prayed in that moment, God, give me the words to say to my boys. Give me the words to say. And right then her 10-year-old piped up and said, hey, it looks like y'all missed something. Come over here. And they walked over, and there was a book on the ground. And the young man reached down and picked it up, and it disintegrated in his hands, except for one piece of ash remaining in his palm. And he reached out and showed it to his mom and his brother, and on it was an image of a family holding hands. And 3 words, count your blessings. She felt in that moment that God had given her the words to share with her sons. It was almost as if God passed by and said, I am with you even when life is falling apart. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen became the first Christian martyr in history. He was stoned to death because of his great faith. And as they were preparing to stone him, beginning to start the stoning process, Stephen looked up and the heavens opened. You want to talk about a moment of adversity? He's about to be stoned to death. You want to talk about a time of divine revelation? He saw the heavens opened, and he saw Christ standing at the right hand of God. It was almost as if God passed by Stephen and said, even when you face certain death, I will bring you home to my kingdom. We can see that adversity is an arena for divine revelation. We can see it in the lives of biblical characters, in the lives of Christians today, and in the story of Christ walking on water. Remember, his first move was not to eliminate the disciples' adversity. His first move was not even to help them. His first move was to show them something about God. He could have stopped the wind. taken the disciples to shore, waited for a beautiful sunrise, and then gone walking across the water. But walking on water came first. Revelation came first. When faced with adversity, we often ask God to fix our problems and iron out all the wrinkles in our life ASAP. And that's fine to pray that way. It's good to pray that way. I pray that way all the time. However, it's good to remember that Jesus prioritizes revelation. His priority is revealing the truth of God to us, because knowing God is more important than getting out of any jam. Of course, once Jesus passed by the disciples, he did get in the boat with them, and the wind did calm down, and they did make it safely to shore. One way or another, Jesus will get us to the shoreline. Some way, somehow, Christ will get us to the other side. Even if we have to go through the teeth of death to get there, Christ will take us to the golden shores of heaven. So when adversity strikes your life, do not fear. Christ won't pass you by. He'll pass by you. If you find yourself in deep water on a dark night with the wind against you, get ready for revelation. Deep water is the place to learn deep things about God. Dark nights are a time to see God more clearly than before. When the wind is against us, we can perceive the God who is for us. So when you're straining at the oars and you're far from the shoreline and darkness is coming over you and you're feeling fed up or beaten down or worn out and you're about to give in, keep rowing. Keep persisting. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep hoping. Keep going. And keep your eyes peeled for Jesus passing by. Amen. If you have